The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. It is He who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 1, 29 to 39, the gospel lesson which was just read. The sermon title is, Jesus Came to Preach the Kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in 2002, Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in Southern California published a now famous book titled, The Purpose-Driven Life. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus revealed to his followers what his own purpose-driven life was all about. Not the healing of all the sick who came to him, although that was important. Not the casting out of demons from the demon-possessed, although that was important. Not praying in a solitary place to his Father, although that was important too. When Peter and his friends found Jesus out there in the wilderness, they asked him to come back to Capernaum. At that moment, Jesus told Peter and all the church what his life was all about. He told them, "Let's go somewhere else, not back to Capernaum. Let's go to the neighboring villages so I can preach there too. That's why I have come." The parallel passage in Luke is more specific. There Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose I have been sent." Luke 4, 43. Later, Jesus would reveal that he had come to suffer and die for the sins of the world. But that was the purpose of his death. We're talking about the purpose of his life. It's easy to miss the purpose that drove Jesus' life. He did so many spectacular things that preaching the kingdom of God seems, well, just very ordinary. We hear preaching all the time. And if Jesus did it, well, I mean, who do you know can stop a raging sea storm from the bow of a ship? A storm like this out in the middle of the bay or the Pacific. Whom do you know that can feed 5,000 hungry men plus assorted women and children in one sitting with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish? It would overwhelm Our Lady's aid. Just think, 5,000 hungry men? Whom do you know that can talk to Moses and Elijah on top of a mountain while emitting from his body otherworldly searing light? Whom do you know that can cast out hundreds of demons and force them into a herd of swine? And what is all that and all his other miracles compared to simply preaching? But Jesus said, he came to preach the kingdom of God. That was his life's purpose. So what does it mean to preach, and what is the kingdom of God? First, what does it mean to preach? In the New Testament, the Greek words for preach and teach are used as synonyms. They're interchangeable. The word to teach is the more general term, since teachers can be found in many places in society, and they teach many subjects and at different levels. The verb to preach is the more specific term, since it refers to someone who talks about God and theology in a gathering of disciples, in a synagogue, or in a church. Jesus preached just about everywhere his disciples gathered. In the Jewish synagogues, in the marketplace, by the seashore, in a boat, by the public water supply, on a hillside, in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, and in private homes. What is the kingdom of God that Jesus preached? Jesus told many parables in order to explain this uniquely Christian idea. And we could easily spend several hours looking at all the gospel texts that talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Those two terms mean the same thing. Instead of spending several hours, let's listen to how Martin Luther defines it in his large catechism under the second petition. This is what Luther says. What is the kingdom of God? Answer, simply what we learned in the creed, namely that God sent his Son, Christ our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the power of the devil and to bring us to himself and rule us as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. To this end, he also gave his Holy Spirit to teach us this through his holy word and to enlighten and strengthen us in faith by his power. End of quote. Again, that's the second petition explanation in the large catechism. Let's think about this kingdom business for a while. Every kingdom has a king by definition. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is the king. He has obtained that rule by his conquest of the devil and death on the cross. The part of the present world over which Jesus rules in the kingdom of grace are those who have faith, that is, all believers. Luther says that Jesus rules such believers, and I think this is kind of the key phrase, as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. This is not a visible kingdom whose power can be seen or touched or measured in some way. So the Holy Spirit has to teach us about this kingdom through his holy word, that is, through the scriptures. Although the power of Jesus' kingdom cannot be seen, touched, or measured in earthly ways, the members of his kingdom and the signs of his kingdom are visible. The members of Jesus' kingdom of grace are members of a visible Christian congregation somewhere. You're part of it. All those people you see in the pew there, they're not just other human beings. They're here because of Jesus. So they're the visible evidence of his kingdom, his rule. The visible signs of the kingdom are the pure teaching of the New Testament, baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper. These signs are what the Lutheran theologians and confessions call the marks of the church. That's how you know the church is there, when you see those things and hear them. Wherever the New Testament is purely taught and the sacraments are properly administered, you can be sure that Jesus' kingdom of grace is present, right there. Even if the place be ever so small and the people be ever so humble and poor, that doesn't matter. It's if the word and the sacraments are there, then his kingdom is there. What does all this mean for you today? Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God can help you understand the true nature of the Christian church, to which Christian congregations you and your friends should belong, and who is in the church and who is not. The Christian church, in its proper and real sense, is all believers in Christ, and it's only in them. The unbelievers don't count. They're not part of that kingdom. If they've heard the gospel and reject, that's by their choice. The church is not a human organization. It does not include the many false Christians, hypocrites, and even open sinners that are members, sometimes, of Christian congregations. That's Augsburg Confession, Article 8. So in other words, the real church is the kingdom of grace made up only of believers. The Christian congregations to which you and your friends should belong are those congregations where the sacraments are properly administered, the way Jesus said to do them, and where the preaching from the pulpit and the teaching is purely from the scriptures, without being modified by the traditions, ideas, or philosophies of men. In such congregations, Christ rules as king, because his word rules the teaching and the preaching there, and the gospel is not hindered in any way. When thinking about joining a church, don't be fooled by worldly criteria, such as the beautiful art or the architecture of the sanctuary, the type and quality of their music, the size of their facilities, the number and of their programs and activities, the number of members, the wealth of its members, the status in the community, all those things. Listen to Jesus, who says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you," Matthew 6:33. Now, in congregations that have impure teaching and improper sacraments, Christians may still be born through baptism and through the hearing of the scriptures. Martin Luther said that during the Middle Ages, the Christian church survived the lack of pure teaching and the improper administration of the sacraments because baptism was left untouched. It was still done the right way. And the reading of the scripture lessons were also maintained. But that was only by God's mercy, not by his intent. The Father's will is that the gospel be preached to all people with the same message as his Son preached it, and the sacraments be administered just as the Son instituted them. Finally, the teaching about the kingdom of God tells you not to be overly offended when you discover that false Christians, hypocrites, and open sinners coexist with true believers in the church, in local congregations. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like the dragnet in which both good and bad fish were caught, Matthew 13:47-50. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like the field in which were sown both wheat and weeds, Matthew 13:24-30. This is also the meaning of Jesus saying, "Many are called, but few were chosen. Matthew 20:16. Jesus' church is a mixture of good and bad until he returns. Even the 12 apostles had a bad one in there. May you confirm God's choice in selecting you as his child by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.